Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. As promised, Tim Staples here with us this hour. You're welcome to call with your questions about suffering and the Catholic understanding of suffering. 888-318-7884. We might even say the Catholic understanding of the mystery of suffering, because I don't think anybody claims to know the depths of an understanding of what God intends with the suffering that we see all around us. But certainly we can have some understanding, and that's what we'll talk about this hour. 888-318-7884. Tim Staples, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Welcome back, Tim.
It is good to be with you, Cy Kellett.
You look better now that you have one more kid confirmed. With each confirmation, you seem to mature.
That's right. Catherine is full of the Holy Ghost.
She is. She's got Holy Ghost power now. Yep, another one confirmed. That's great.
Yes.
Well, you haven't always been Catholic, so Protestant theology. Maybe particularly, I think you grew up a Baptist.
That's right, Baptist, and I was later a minister in an Assembly of God, Pentecostal community.
So that theology then deals with suffering very differently than we do. Can we talk about the difference?
Yeah, I that's a good question, and it really opens up lots of questions, doesn't it? But that's what this hour is all about. Protestant theology in general does not deal with suffering as we do as Catholics, and I think they fail to appreciate the biblical texts that are so rich. You know, Colossians 1:24, St. Paul says, I fill up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ in my body for his body, which is the church. What in the world is that, right? What's lacking in the sufferings of Christ? Well, of course, what's lacking is our cooperation. We won't get into a deep discussion on that, but it's our cooperation and the fact that, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church says in section 2010, God has willed to include human cooperation in his providential plan of salvation.
Yeah.
Right? So that while Luther and especially Calvin have this, you know, idea Jesus did it all on the cross, and so there's nothing for us to do with regard to our own salvation, which leads to a real problem with the communion of saints as well. If I can't even do anything for my own salvation by cooperating with God's grace, then what in the world can I do for you, Cy Kellett, you know?
Right.
I mean, that's where the me and Jesus theology comes from, right? He did it all on the cross, that misunderstanding of John 19, 25 through 28, where Jesus is on the cross and says, it is finished. The idea being there's nothing else left because he accomplished it all on the cross, whereas you and I understand that just the night before, Jesus told us what it is finished means when he was praying to his Father, and he says, Father, I have finished the work you have given me to accomplish on earth. That's not to say that there's nothing else to do. I mean, my heavens, Romans 4:25 says Jesus was crucified for our sins. He was raised again for our justification. You know, Hebrews chapter 2, 24 through 26 tells us that Christ is right now. I think I said 24 to 26 there. He ever liveth to make intercession for us at the right hand of the Father, and therefore he is able to save all who come to God through him. Sounds like he's still doing stuff, Cy.
Yeah.
And
right.
With regard to salvation in particular. I mean, it's a very bad theology that's at the foundation of Protestant theology that has this idea of, you know, Jesus did it all on the cross, so there's nothing for us to do, which leaves out so many texts we could talk about, Cy, not just Colossians 1:24 that I mentioned, but it's just everywhere. You know, Romans 8:17, we will be glorified together with him if we suffer with him, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6, St. Paul says to the Corinthians, if we suffer, it is for your salvation and consolation, which is made effectual in your enduring the same sufferings which we suffer. 1 Peter 2:21 through 24, right? Now, this is the text of text when you're talking about suffering. 1 Peter 2:24, quoting Isaiah 53:5, the famous suffering servant text prophetically referring to Jesus, by his stripes we were healed. Right? And again, the refrain is, see, Jesus did it all. There's nothing for us to do. But in fact, all you got to do is back up three verses and get a little context, and you're going to see we're called to enter into that mystery of Christ's suffering. And this is crucial, Cy, because before that famous text, as though he were a son, yet he was reviled and beaten, and by his stripes we were healed, that starts, that little pericope starts there in verse 21, with, we are called to walk in his footsteps, who, though he was a son, was reviled and beaten, by his stripes we were healed. We are called, Luke 9:23, to take up our cross, Jesus says. If any man would be my disciple and refuse to take up his cross, it ain't happening. Now, that's kind of my translation. the point is just that there's a general flaw in the Protestants' understanding of our role in the redemption itself, right? And, you know, Christ on the objective level, of course, is the only one who could redeem the world because he is the only one who is both God and man to reconcile both parties. We know that. We're toast without Jesus. But Jesus then invites us to participate in this great mystery by our cooperation with grace. Well, when you lose that idea, right, suffering gets kind of cast out of the equation then in this divine dance that we are all engaged in. Suffering becomes, well, you know, you just got to tough it out. There's no real purpose for that suffering as far as eternity goes, right? Because that's already taken care of here. No, suffering has a profound purpose. And Cy, this is the only thing. I found this in my own experience because being in the Pentecostal circles that I came from, we took that by his stripes we were healed to the next level and said not only did he do it all for our salvation, but he also did it for our healing. So all we have to do is accept Jesus and accept our healing, and we're healed because Jesus did it all. So if you're sick, there's a problem with you.
Oh, that's what I worry about, Tim.
Yeah, the problem is you don't have faith. And, oh, I could tell you so many stories of what I saw with regard to that. But that then, by his stripes we're healed, takes on a whole nother dimension that's devastating when you're going through significant suffering. The fact is, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church says, there's not one aspect of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is not part of the answer to the problem of evil. The entirety of what Jesus did, what he's called us to do, the entire economy of salvation is the answer, one that we'll never have, as you mentioned, I think, quite well at the outset. We won't have the full answer this side of the veil. We have the general principles, but we will have the entire answer, says the Catechism. I think that's right around section 1040, as I recall. If it's not 1040, it's right in there, where it says that in the beatific vision, we will comprehend not only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in accordance with the gift of grace and our cooperation, because nobody can have full comprehension other than God, because only God can fully comprehend God. But not only will we have a comprehension of God, but in God we'll have comprehension of the entire salvific order. God's entire plan of salvation, and we will know why every single bit of suffering happened and where it fits into God's plan of salvation. Cy, that theology right there is what you can give to people who are significantly suffering, and you have a profound reason for hope that's not just platitudes. It's not just, hey, tough it up, pal. You know, at least Jesus did it all on the cross. No, there's something deep within the hearts of all men that longs to try to understand why. I want to be able to present something to my father, present something to my kids, you know, teach them so that when the day comes, because as Ecclesiastes 9 verse 5 says, the living know that they must die, right? There is a profound reality there. We are going to suffer and die. And emphasize the die part, unless you happen to be here when Jesus comes.
Yeah.
You're going to die, and we all suffer. So I'm telling you, my brother, that the understanding of the dignity of man and the dignity of suffering because it's attached to man in Jesus Christ changed my life. It changed everything. When that hit me, you got to understand, I'm a Pentecostal pastor. I had, you know, a young lady look me in the eye who had experienced serious suffering. I've told you this story before. Yes. I won't tell the whole thing, but I still picture those dead eyes looking back at me because she was experiencing horrendous suffering. And all I could do is tell her, just, you know, kneel down and praise Jesus, you know? Praise Jesus because you're saved. You're going to heaven. And I'm sorry, you may think, well, isn't that comforting enough? No, it's not. Not when you're suffering to the level of some people we encounter in pastoral ministry, man. Life and death, suffering, children suffering and whatnot. People ask for reasons that go beyond just the superficial. Not to say that, you know, salvation is superficial, but an answer to the why. At least in the context of the virtue of hope.
Amen. Amen. Tim Staples, our guest, we're talking suffering. Two calls on, that means four lines open. So if you have questions about how in our Catholic theology, in our Catholic understanding of the person of Jesus and of the scriptures and of the world, we deal with the problem, the mystery of suffering, you are welcome to call. Whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome here, 888-318-7884.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
Hi, this is Father Mike Schmitz. I invite you to listen to Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year here on EWTN Radio. On Catechism in a Year, you'll encounter God's plan of sheer goodness for us. Throughout the year, we read through the Catechism of the Catholic Church with direct quotes, plus time for explanations and reflections. I hope you can join us every day or as often as you can.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz. Tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest, our number, 888-318-7884. We're talking really the Christian theology that goes into our understanding of suffering and suffering's place as we, in our limited way, can understand it in our lives and in the life of the world. You're welcome to call with your questions about suffering, 888-318-7884. Christian is in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Christian, thanks for calling.
Hello.
Hello, Kristen. You're on the air.
About suffering.
Yes.
How do we suffer and how do we deal with the suffering? Like,
yes.
What are we supposed to do?
You mean while we're in it?
Yes.
Okay. Christian.
Yes. 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 That, you know, that is the perennial question. It is said, and I believe it's true, in anecdotally in my own experience of apostolic work over the last 32 years, that the problem of evil is probably the number one reason why people reject the existence of God. You know, we had a Jewish rabbi that came here years ago. I invited him to speak to the apologists, and we had a little back and forth, and the problem of evil came up, and I remember him saying to us, it was thinking about the Holocaust that led to his rejection of an omnipotent God.
Really?
He said, as a young Jew of the Orthodox persuasion, he believed it, but upon in college and then studying for the ministry, he rejected it because of, he said, I just cannot believe that God is all-powerful. And look, you got, what was his name? Rabbi Harold Kirshner,
yep.
Who wrote the famous, you know, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. I've read that book. It's a fascinating read because he, in fact, this rabbi who came here, who has since passed away, he was a wonderful man, was friends with Kirshner. Mm-hmm. They come from the same background. And he, too, rejected the omnipotence of God in view of the Holocaust and serious evil. And so, you know, again, as we were talking about earlier, my brother, Christian, the Catechism of the Catholic Church says that there's not one aspect of the gospel that's not a response to the problem of evil. And so the only way I believe that you can overcome the problem of evil is the Christ event. You know, the incarnation, life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus overcame sin and death and every evil in his life, death, burial, and resurrection. And it's because of that, Christian, because of the reality of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And I have to add what we were also talking about earlier. You know, and I'll add to the litany of verses I gave, 1 Peter 4:17. In fact, 13 down through 17 there in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says, "Think it not strange concerning the suffering that you are suffering, as though it's something strange, but he says, rejoice, inasmuch as after you have been a partaker in the sufferings, you will be a partaker in the glory that is to come." Now, that is a hard message, right? Not exactly the first thing you want to say to somebody that's seriously suffering. I mean, the first thing we want to do is hold their hand and pray with them,
yeah,
and talk to them and be with them and be present. But by God's grace, we have to, you know, at some point, bring in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you understand, my friend, that any suffering that you are experiencing or any suffering I am experiencing is only there because God permitted it. God is a sovereign God. God either is the first cause or he permits. And in this case, we believe he permits. Now, he can be the immediate cause of suffering as well. You know, as we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, that he brings discipline into the lives of his children. Why? So that they could be partakers of holiness. You know, the inspired author says, if God's not chastising you, then you're not a son, you're a bastard. Right?
Mm-hmm.
That's the old, I think, Douay Rheims translation, but it's actually what the Greek says. You know, you're not a son. I think the modern Bibles say you're illegitimate.
Yeah.
And that's what the word means. So the point is, yes, God is sovereign, and so God either brings directly about or permits any evil that's there, and we can know, my brother. This is another aspect of this, Cy, that we have to bring to the table, and that is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we have to remember, Romans 8, 28, that says, all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Notice, all things, not some things, Cy, all things work together for the good. What's the context? The context is St. Paul is writing about the persecution that had already begun in Rome and was going to get a whole lot worse. Paul, as well as the inspired author to the Hebrews, talks about the coming persecution and such, as well as the persecution that they're already in the midst of experiencing, you know, the loss of homes and, the temple, police and such coming after you, you know, from the Jewish side, and the beginnings of the problems with the Roman Empire. So all of this here. But think about this, my friend. The context of Paul saying this comes when you look at, for example, Romans 8, what is it, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, Dilexit Nos, the encyclical letter of Pope Francis, which is glorious. Oh my gosh. That's talking about God has loved us, right? That comes from Romans 8:37. That was the text for the title of Francis's letter, and it's about human dignity and suffering and such. It's a glorious letter. But this is it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Why is Paul talking about this? Because they're experiencing it. That's why, and there's more to come. That's the point, mm-hmm. right? And his point is this going to separate us? Whoa. Separate me from this microphone? It just fell on me. Is this going to separate us? No. He goes on to say, as it is written, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We are killed all the day long. Welcome to Christianity.
Right.
Amen. We are killed all the day long. No, he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. This is central to the gospel message, that death itself becomes an avenue to life for us. Every negative thing in your life, including something that God never wills in any sense, he can never will, and that is sin. Jesus even overcame sin so that when we give that over to God, that too becomes an occasion for grace to pour into our lives and healing so that we will overcome those sins and become, as 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Notice that. It's through the overcoming of sin, as well as sicknesses and diseases and suffering of all kinds. When we're experiencing this, especially we're talking about sicknesses and sufferings of all kinds, we are closest to the heart of Jesus, who suffered and died for us on the cross. These are reasons for hope, my friend. And this is why in a culture like the one we live in, when people are seriously suffering, what's the answer the United States government gives and hospitals give? We'll just end it all.
Oh, I know.
You know,
I know.
Yeah. We'll give you the means, you know, just end it all. Oh, my goodness, right? We'll put granddad down like he was a German shepherd or something, instead of understanding human dignity and the fact that we are called to overcome. We are more than conquerors. That word there in Greek means overcomers. We are more than overcomers in him who strengthens us. And that's why Paul would famously say in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Because there's nothing that I can encounter, no matter how awful it may be, no matter how daunting it may be, there is nothing I can go through that Jesus didn't already conquer. Amen? And that he has given me, he's given you, brother, and everyone listening right now, he has given you sufficient grace to be that overcomer. That's how we can endure suffering, even when we are in the midst of it. And it's that knowledge, as well as, folks, we're not Gnostics. It's not just about knowing this stuff. It's about living it in our lives and allowing the grace of God to permeate our lives to where it becomes real to us. That's what gives birth to saints dying in hospital beds that blow the minds of doctors and nurses who end up converting because they see a person that truly doesn't fear death, but embraces it because of the glory that lies ahead.
Christian, hang on. We want to send you a book called Secrets from Heaven about the parables and sayings of Jesus. Right back.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Why do we baptize? Does it really do anything? In Baptism Now Saves You, Dr. Carlo Broussard explains the unbreakable relationship between baptism and salvation, making sense of the Church's teachings in a way that is easy to understand and ready to share. St. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Discover what that means today. Order your copy of Baptism Now Saves You at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Most of the line's full now, so we'll just keep going to the phones with Tim. We're talking suffering. What is the Catholic theology of suffering? What is the Catholic practice around suffering? If you have questions around suffering, 888-318-7884. Going to Rhode Island now. Johnny's in Rhode Island. Johnny, thank you for waiting.
Go ahead. What word is it spelled? Tina?
Johnny, you with us?
Okay. Oh, sorry. Oh, did you just hear what I just said?
No. But you're...
Okay, good.
So, really? Was it bad? Were you saying some bad things about us, Johnny? Were you?
No. I was just talking to Dad with something.
Okay.
Sorry. But, yeah.
No, I don't think...
How are you guys doing today?
We're very good, and we're happy that you're here.
Okay. I'm good.
You want the rose pizza?
Can you guys just put me back on the end of the line?
Yes, no problem, right, Johnny. Dad's got something he's got to deal with Johnny, and Johnny can't get a word in here.
All right, Johnny.
Hang on, Johnny. All right, let's go to Margaret in Aberdeen, Washington State. Welcome, Margaret. Go ahead with your question. Margaret, are you talking to your dad right now, Margaret?
Is everybody talking to their dads?
Is everybody on the phone with their dad right now? But does Margaret? She's there. I know. I can hear her. We're going to come back to you, Margaret. Margaret, we're not going to hang up on you. So don't go away. We're going to come back to you when you realize that we were just talking to you. Emma, oh, our old friend Emma in Hayden, Idaho. Welcome, Emma. You got a question for Tim?
I do have a question. I know you can't hear me well, but I can't. There's something wrong with my phone. So
actually, you sound fine.
Speaker.
Yeah. You sound better than the last two callers. I can tell you that.
We just heard somebody chewing.
Yeah, go ahead.
Oh. Well, I went tinkle. I'm glad
you said. Oh, well, thank you for sharing. Thank you. This is what a show we're having today.
Yes.
Emma, okay, let's move right along. Go ahead.
There you are. There you are. Okay, yeah. I have a good friend who lost her husband this last winter.
Yeah.
Such a great guy. Yeah, anyway, she found him, heart attack.
Oh,
and
my
I leave notes for her, and I, you know, text her that I love you and I'm praying for you.
Yeah.
And I don't know what else I can do except how do I mean, my church, my previous church, I might as well have gone to the dark side.
Okay.
Joining the Catholic Church.
Oh, yeah, you've told us about that. Right, right.
Yeah.
Yes.
Hey, you're talking to Darth Vader right here, okay?
Darth Vader.
Yeah, I converted from Pentecostalism. So, yeah, I'm Darth Vader. But anyway.
Yes.
So what can she do to help her friend who's lost her husband? What kind of things might she say?
Yeah. You know what? I think, Emma, you're already, you've already got it. And I think the most important thing is just presence. If you can be with the person, just to be with the person and to hug them, and you know that goes a long, long way. And of course we pray. I always say that the three most important things you do right when somebody's experiencing serious suffering is pray. Those are the three most important things. But I will tell you this, you know, people, and I'm sure you know this, Emma, that people deal with suffering in different ways. And that's why I think we really do, it's not just cliche, Si, that we have to respect people that are in serious suffering and really allow them to lead, generally speaking. You know, you're there and you love them and you wait, and God will open doors. I will give you the example of my own mother. And I know Mom's probably listening right now, and she's okay with me sharing this, but when my father died, and that's, I can't believe it's been 11 years now, when my father died, it was the most devastating thing. I'd never seen my mom so devastated in all the years I've known her. They were married for 58 years.
Mm-hmm.
And as she said to me, he taught me everything I know, Tim. I don't know what to do. She one time called me literally in the middle of the night. It was like 2 o'clock in the morning. And she was alone in the house. And she's like, I smell him. I smell his clothes. I can smell him. And I just don't think I can take this, right? And I will tell you, for a year, we were worried. My brothers and I were worried about my mom because, you know, it was like the light had gone out of her eyes. And if anybody that knows my mom, she is the light, you know. I know Jesus is the light, okay? But she reflects that light. I mean, she has always been just an incredible human being. Even my wife will tell you, she loves her mother-in-law, right? You don't hear that a lot. Well, that's my mom. But it was like, and I was afraid that we were going to lose Mom because it was like she just didn't want to live anymore. And so for a year, she would refuse to go to his gravesite. And it was an odd thing to happen on the day of his burial. My mom got terribly ill. She could not go to the funeral. She got terrible. It was like, you know, food poisoning or something like that. And so she wasn't able to go there. And then after, she just refused to go. She wouldn't go to the gravesite. And I think there was a little bit of denial in that. You know, just she didn't, she couldn't really let him go in a sense. But there was a lot more pain in my mother than I will ever know this side of the veil. But my mom was hurting. And it was about a year, and we were still talking on the phone. Like I said, Mom would call, and she was just so depressed. And so by God's grace, a friend of mine who is a priest in the Richmond area invited me to speak at a university down there, William and Mary College, actually, I spoke at. And so that's a hop, skip, and a jump up to my mom's house. So I rented a car, and I went up there. And forgive me for the length of this, Emma, but I went up there, and I told the office here, you know, just give me an extra day. I need to be with my mom. And so I stayed at the house there. And when I got there, you know, once again, it was just hugging her, loving her, talking, and we started talking about Dad and talking about the good old days, right? And talking about stuff. And my dad was an amazing man. And I said, Mom, you know what? I think it's time to go see Dad. You need to go. And she didn't want to. And I said, Mom, come with me. You need to talk to Dad at the gravesite. And she says, okay, I'll go. And I drove her there. Oh, I'm getting goosebumps right now. Because when we got there, Si, I walked up to the gravesite with her. And as soon as we got there, she started, you know, breaking. Yeah. She started breaking and crying. And I just said, Mom, I'm going to walk over to the car. I just walked away. And I looked back and I saw my mom sobbing. Mom's not like that. My mom is not, you know, she's a woman, right? She's yeah. but she's not one that's overly emotional. She's not. She's a very strong woman. But she broke and her whole body was convulsing. I'm back at the car and her whole body was convulsing and she was just weeping. And I have no idea what she said to my dad there. But I will tell you what, there was a turning point in her life right there. And not too long after, she would, she had already met a fellow at our parish that they had been friends for years and friends with my father as well. And he had lost his wife to Alzheimer's and my dad, or dementia, and my dad died of dementia. So my mom, and his name is Dutch, got together and they did a little weeping together, I think.
Yeah.
And they are now married. And I'm going to tell you, my mom, who is now 80, what is it, about to turn 85, is, you talk about the light on.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So anyway, forgive me for my long-windedness, but I use that just as an example that I think where healing comes from is just being with people and loving them. And when God gives little open doors to just share anecdotally, just say, I love you, or to share a little bit about the gospel, go for it. But there is no, you know, this is step one, step two, step three,
right.
And there comes healing, right? You say this, you say this, you say this. That's just not real. But I think what we need to do, as in all things, Emma, is to, you know, form ourselves in the faith, learn about the theological issues and philosophical issues surrounding death and suffering. It is helpful to be a Christian who is prepared, as 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What does that mean? Set him apart in your heart. Right? And be ready to give everyone a reason for the hope that lies within you. That's all we can do, is prepare ourselves as best as we can. And I'll guarantee you, you know, as one translation of Romans 1:15 has it, St. Paul says, as much as it is in me, I am prepared to proclaim the gospel to those who are at Rome, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Notice he says, it's in me. I'm prepared. And if we are a vessel that's full of the Holy Ghost, like my daughter Catherine now, confirmed daughter Catherine, who's probably listening right now, right? And we're filled with the knowledge right? Grow in grace, says 2 Peter 3:15, right? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's when God can use us, and that stuff will start coming out at the right time. Anyway, that's my own experience.
And Emma, that brings us right to the break, so I'll leave it there and say thank you for the question. We're talking suffering with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live. More right after this.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
This is Conversations with Consequences, where we delve deeper into issues affecting our church, our country, and our core, the family.
As Catholics, we need to be informed, aware, and able to talk through some of the tough topics that we're facing in our culture and in our world. Conversations with Consequences gives us the tools to do so.
It's not enough to pray. We have to be a light for the world.
Conversations with Consequences, Saturday at 5 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Back, Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest. Margaret is in Aberdeen, Washington State. And Margaret, we got you there with us now?
Can you hear me?
Very well, Margaret. We're so happy you're here.
Well, I'm so happy we're here, too.
Well, very good.
Blessing to listen. I'm not a Catholic woman. I'm a Christian woman, and I love the Catholic Church. Have many, many friends.
Praise God.
And I listen to EWTN and go to services from time to time. And so,
Margaret, this is dangerous what you're doing. You're getting close, Margaret. Look out.
I know it. I'm Irish too, and so my gosh,
Oh my gosh.
What are we gonna do?
All right.
But yeah, so my background was with the Lutheran Church.
Okay.
And a lovely, wonderful was baptized when I was 27, had been a Christian ever since a little girl, a believer, and went to all sorts of different churches, but there came a time. My husband was raised in the Lutheran Church, and so then brought me in. I was 27 and had the kids baptized, and I was baptized. And that was like, you know, when that happens, it's like the lid is taken off and the Lord pours in and stirs up gifts.
Amen.
And so that was the beginning of my service to the church and loved it intently and still do. I'm not a part of the Lutheran Church any longer, But anyway, what I called in about was today happens to be my birthday. Praise the Lord. I woke up and here we are.
Happy birthday.
And, yeah, I know. And it's also coming up on the anniversary of my husband's passing. I'm a widow. Bill died on Father's Day, and he died from brain cancer. And although it was a very hard journey for almost 2 years, there were so many miracles that happened during that time that, it was amazing. And I think somewhere you folks were talking about how the doctors and nurses could see miraculous things going on, even though Bill did not survive the cancer.
Yes.
It's a huge story, and I think sometimes that I should just write it.
Yeah.
And bring it to a place where people can enjoy it.
Yes.
But I raised my family. You know, my kids were raised and in the church, and then when they got to be in their teen years and left the you know, left the house. Then I went back and got my teaching degree from Evergreen State College, and I did some of the college ministries there. Before, I was doing college ministries at the local junior college. Several of the churches got together, and then the Lutheran Church hired me to do campus ministries there. So I've been, you know, I just have served the church for many years. So anyway, I was in the middle of seminary, a second year, almost my second year in seminary when Bill got ill. Okay. And I couldn't finish, you know, the course, Although I've served in a church that I was kind of going like an interim church for me, like, you know, it was a Church of God, and a lot of my students went there, and they just said, well, Mrs. Sherwood, come here. Because every time I'd go to church on Sunday at the Lutheran Church, I would cry, or I was just a mess for the few months, and yes. I couldn't seem to. So my pastor said, well, why don't you just take a break for a while and go someplace else to church and go on a little sabbatical and so on and so forth.
Yeah.
But anyway, so here we are at this juncture, you know, and I know that if it wasn't for the love of God and the, you know, just all his lavish, glorious wonders, and how much he loves widows. My goodness,
yes,
just incredible.
Amen.
And I'm sure, yeah, you certainly know all about that. I just am praying that God will give me great peace right now instead of this kind of emotional roller coaster, because it starts, you know, my birthday, and then we get through the thing. And we were together almost 40 years, married for 38 years, and kind of grew up together, actually. And I was in my late 50s when Bill died, so I was a pretty young widow.
Boy,
and
you were.
Not knowing anything. I mean, I didn't date it. I mean, Bill was my first love at 18 and a half years old, and
That's like my mom. They were married. My mom was 17, and he was 21. Married 58 years, so some went right.
Yeah, some went right.
Absolutely, absolutely. So the formation, you know, the formation as you grow and you're formed together and you become one, and all the things that the Bible talks about, they're just the pulling away of the flesh from the other person. And so things that I would never even imagine that I've experienced that have been, some things have been just, I can't even use the right words to describe them.
Yeah.
But I have comforted and helped many people that have passed through different kinds of, you know, trials and turmoils.
Yeah.
Much of my pastoral training was in, you know, in doing these things. And I really appreciated what you said about the fact that, you know, just that there's is such a deep level of comfort that we need and that others need that we don't even understand. It is beyond our own understanding, but our bodies and our whole system reacts and to these losses and how we do this. And I love your Pope John Paul.
Yes.
I mean, the theology of the body and the whole business of dignity and just it's amazing. I mean, it is one of the most amazing things I've ever read.
Beautiful.
So, you know,
we got to get more Catholics to read it.
I know Margaret's reading it, but Catholics are more and more.
Yeah,
Margaret,
they are.
I think I'm sure
That's
you know
true.
That. Wait, let me just hang on there a quick second, Margaret.
Yeah.
Would you like to comment on anything, Margaret?
Yeah,
said so far?
Boy, I think you could have your own show here, Margaret, because you've said so much. I think one thing I love Scripture. You know, I'm grateful to God I was raised a Southern Baptist and I was a Pentecostal preacher because we love sacred Scripture. And of course, as Catholics, we do as well. But I was raised on, and I think Scripture can speak to people and heal people. And that's why we need to be full of the Scriptures, bring the Scriptures to bear when folks are suffering. And of course, we as Catholics believe in the oral tradition as well as the written tradition, bring it all But Scripture is in particularly powerful. When you see texts of Scripture like 2 Corinthians 4:17, where St. Paul says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Now, some folks, I think, get this wrong when they say light and momentary. He's not talking about the sufferings themselves are you know, just small. That's not what he's saying. They're light and momentary in view of eternity. And that's why he would say in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed in us." Right? And when we bring scriptures like that to bear, 2 Corinthians 3:18 speaks of being transformed into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another, from glory to glory in the context of our suffering, right? You know, the word itself, Psalm 107 verse 20 says, "He sent his word and it healed them," right? You know, in John 15:3, Jesus said to the apostles on Holy Thursday, the night before he was crucified, he says, "You have already been made clean because you've received my word." Man, that is power. The word, even before he went to the cross, they were already healed because of his word. And I think, you know, scriptures like we're talking about here that bring to bear this idea that what you're going through, Jesus went through it with you and is going through it with you. And he is working something inside of you as well as all those around you. There can be a real consciousness elevation here, right? To where you start to see, even in the midst of the suffering, like our blessed Lord, who for the what Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, right? "Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." Yes. How in the world can you have joy in the midst of being pummeled and beaten and crown right. of thorns and crucified? Well, Jesus had it, right? "Who for the joy set before him." I think the word of God is part and parcel to this and bringing the faith to bear in the lives of people, because then I think you really get that sense of, no, I don't understand, and I don't have to understand what this person's going through, but God does, and God's word is what is going to heal them.
Margaret, I want to get our last caller on, so I'm going to let you go, but if you hang on, we'll send you a book called Secrets from Heaven by our friend Father Sebastian Walsh about the parables and sayings of Jesus. What a great call. Thank you. I don't want to neglect Johnny from Rhode Island who's been waiting, though. Johnny, can you be a little bit quick with your question?
Okay, sure. Thank you for giving me another chance to speak.
Sure.
And just very briefly, how do you deal with Christian hypocrisy? Because I'm really struggling with that right now.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, I will tell you how I, Tim Staples, deal with it. I deal with it, first of all, by acknowledging my own hypocrisy. And I think all of us need to acknowledge our own hypocrisy. Because every time we sin, reflect on, read Romans chapter 7. St. Paul talks about, and I believe he's describing the human person apart from grace. And that's in the life of a Christian as well as a non-Christian, because even, you know, just because we're Christians doesn't mean we're perfect, right? We continue to sin. But we don't sin because of grace. We sin because of a lack of cooperation with grace. And so there's hypocrisy in all of us. And so I think that's the first thought that comes to my mind when I hear of people suffering or sinning, you know, let's say out in the open and it's exposed. Well, the first thing I try to do is to pray for them. And I acknowledge that, man, if everything I have done was put out on the cameras, oh my gosh, yeah, you're looking at a hypocrite right here. We are all sinners. And, you know, that can be cliche, you know, we're all sinners. But do we really think about that and think about the fact of our own unworthiness of grace itself, our unworthiness of heaven? Even the Blessed Mother understood that everything she had came from her Savior. Even though she was sinless, she had a profound sense that everything came from God. She has nothing to boast about apart from her divine son. That goes a long way toward healing the problem, but then understanding that it's not that you just forget about sin or overlook it. No, sin has consequences, and these things must be dealt with in justice as well as in charity, but always keeping the charity and love of Christ foremost in the way we deal with these things.
Johnny, you can hear the music. That means we have to go, but I'll give you the book, Secrets from Heaven, from Father Sebastian Walsh as well. If you'll give us an address, we'll send it off to you. Thank you for the call. Thank you, Tim Staples.
God bless you, Cy Kelly.
God bless you, Tim Staples. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.